Welcome to the We're on Wednesday podcast for September 9. My name is John Mason. Thank you for joining us. 25 years ago, Judith and I were living three short blocks south of the Twin Towers in downtown Manhattan. I had received an invitation from Timothy Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in the city to set up a gospel-focused Anglican church to complement the ministry of Redeemer in New York. On Tuesday morning, September 11, we had awakened to see from our 14th floor apartment clear blue skies and the sparkling waters of New York Harbor. But it was not to last. We felt the shock in our building when the first tower was hit from the north. We heard the scream of the second jet flying low overhead and what sounded like a sonic boom when the south tower was hit. Later that day, when we left our building, the scene of the inches of dust and paper was surreal. The silence was palpable. It's easy to put aside the evil that cut short the lives of people going about their daily affairs. It's easy to forget that commercial airliners were used as missiles to crash into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. A further flight, intended for more destruction, was thwarted by the selfless heroic efforts of passengers. People on that flight prayed the Lord's Prayer as the plane crashed. That evening, George W. Bush, then president, called for prayers for all who had lost loved ones. He continued, "And I pray they will be comforted by a power greater than any of us, spoken through the ages in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." In the Wall Street Bible talks I was giving at the time, I spoke on Psalm 46, which begins, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging." The Bible is very aware of catastrophic events, and not least human evil and its devastating effects on the world. Indeed, Psalm 46 introduces a theme we overlook today, namely, the ultimate dissolution of the present world order by its Creator. God continues his work even in the midst of the chaos. God's supremacy and presence with his people is never thwarted. He alone is our security and strength. Furthermore, the biblical epic records the intrusion of evil into God's good creation, as we read in Genesis chapter 3. God didn't create evil, but because he didn't make us robots, he allowed it. However, as the biblical narrative unfolds, we become aware of the reality and depth of wickedness. As a side note, if we insist we are here by chance and are nothing but atoms in an ordered cohesion, bumping around in time and space, evil and suffering have no meaning, for there is no transcendental moral compass. That said, we dare to believe that goodness matters, because the God who made the world intends to give his moral verdict on human history. Without judgment, life itself is reduced to moral indifference. This is not an invitation to hatred and vindictiveness, for the Bible commands us to be concerned even for the best interests of our enemies and to pray for them. The realities of the divine and of ultimate accountability have been integral to the life and practice of the United States from its inception. The first president, George Washington, was inaugurated half a mile from what became the World Trade Center site. In the course of his inaugural address on April 30, 1789, he said, "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. The opening lines of Psalm 46 speak of the unchanging God who is our refuge and strength. In Him alone we find a secure shelter and the power within to address any situation. Indeed, verses 2 and 3 exhort us not to fear, even if the world around us is undone. For God remains supreme over every facet of His creation, the earth, the mountains, and the seas. Psalm 46 moves from the upheaval of the material world to human turmoil. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of the city. It will not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, remarks that the city of God is one of the great themes of the Old Testament. We also find glimpses anticipating the New Testament vision of the heavenly Jerusalem as the community of God's people rather than as a place. Psalm 46, verse 6, speaks of the instability of evil and human tumult. The nations are in uproar, the kingdoms totter. However, God has the last word. For when He utters His voice, the earth melts. Verse 7 is so reassuring. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts points to the mighty armies of heaven to which Jesus alluded when He was arrested, as we read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. Be still. Verses 8 and 9 are an invitation to catch the vision of God's ultimate intention, to make wars to cease to the end of the earth. It's a picture of the perfect peace that will follow on the other side of God's judgment, the accounting that precedes the perfect righteousness of the new heaven and the new earth, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. The command, be still, is not so much a word of comfort to God's people under duress, but a command to every nation. Jesus' words to the turbulent winds and waters, peace, be still, display the power of God's word. Mind-bending though the idea is, at God's command, the nations will be called to order, confronted by God's supreme and glorious power. Know that I am God, we read in verse 10 of Psalm 46, I will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. In the closing words of the psalm, the confidence in God in verse 1 returns with greater power. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our high stronghold. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, into the world, we now have a clearer picture of God. Jesus experienced suffering, injustice, and grief in the extreme. Yet He could say, I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Through His suffering, death, and resurrection, we find freedom from sin, from fear, and freedom from self. In Christ alone, there is peace and joy, love and hope. It's through the prism of the New Testament we begin to learn how God's people should respond to the evil in the world. Jesus commands us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, as we read in Matthew chapter 5. And Paul the Apostle writes in Romans chapter 12, Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. Now none of this means that justice will not occur. Paul continues, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, Paul exhorts. In the midst of the chaos and evil of this present time, Christ calls us to put aside anger and rage, vengeance and violence, for the day of perfect justice will come. So let me pray. We commend to your fatherly care, merciful God, all those who in this passing world are in any kind of trouble, sorrow, sickness, anxiety or need. Especially we pray for those who lost loved ones all those years ago. Give them patience and confidence in your goodness, and in your mercy provide their every need. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
John Mason is the speaker and writer of this week's podcast. The prayers are from an Australian Prayer Book 1978, and the opening and closing music is from St Andrew's Cathedral, Sydney, under the direction of Ross Cobb. Please let us know if you have a question or a comment about this podcast. We'd love to hear from you.